to this passage, a very short passage, in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we've reached chapter 3, and in our last Bible study, we just mentioned almost at the conclusion of the Bible study, verses 21, 22, and 23. And so we go back to these verses. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, and we look at the section from verse 19 to 25. And this has stayed in my mind right through the week. I couldn't tell you how often, sitting at my desk doing a variety of different things, these verses have come into my mind. I think I know them by heart, but I couldn't tell you the number of times I've reached for my Bible and turned it up just to read them again. And I believe there is a message here, not only for our personal Christian life, but for the life and the work of the church, not least in relation to our gathering here tonight for prayer. Remember what we've said about the context of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. God has been dealing with his people. We could say God has been dealing with his people, with his church, and with his work, and these three go together. And during the time of Jeremiah's ministry, which led up to the time of the captivity, there were some who were contradicting Jeremiah's preaching. And Jeremiah was saying that they had to yield and to submit to the providence of God, which was going to lead them into captivity. There were those who contradicted Jeremiah's preaching and said to the people, don't listen to him. Stand your ground. This is the thing to do. This is the attitude of faith. Stand your ground. There were others during Jeremiah's ministry who said, "What? Don't listen to Jeremiah. This is a time to advance the Lord's work. We ought to be going forward. This Jeremiah, he's a depressing fellow with his sermons about judgment and captivity and the work being demolished and Jerusalem being destroyed and all that kind of thing. That's not faith. We should be going forward in the name of the Lord." And Jeremiah kept on saying what God had commanded him to say, that the Lord is sending you into captivity. And Jeremiah himself had been accused of unbelief and fear and unspirituality. He had a dreadful time as a preacher. But what he said was true, and the captivity came. And Judah was overrun, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people were carried away captive to Babylon, but Jeremiah didn't or wasn't allowed to go with them, and he ended up in Egypt. It was almost as if the Lord said, no, Jeremiah, you've had enough of that congregation. And the captivity came. And the book of Lamentation is written immediately after that, trying to show to the people, as we've seen in some of the chapters, that it was God who had brought the nation down. It was God who had brought the work into dereliction. It was God who had caused them to be carried away captive into Babylon, and God had done this because of the shallow spirituality and the disobedience of his own people. And I think, not least in our own generation, we need to be very careful before we start blaming. Oh, it's the materialism of this age that's harming the church. It's the unspirituality. It's the upsurge of humanism. It's the advance of Islam. it's nothing of the sort. I believe in our day and generation that God is humbling the church. And this is what happened to the people. And it is only spiritual weakness on the part of the people of God that allows evil to be strong. If we are, as Jesus said, we should be the salt of the earth, then corruption will not advance. And the very fact that corruption is advancing in this whole of our society, in this our nation, is a testimony to the fact that the evangelical church has lost its savor. And this was the situation into which the people of God had been brought. And their situation was both desolate and grim. And I admire Jeremiah's capacity for handling language. I nearly said the English language, but of course it was Hebrew. But look how he describes the terribleness of the situation in Lamentations chapter 3 at verse 6. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Oh, now doesn't that make you cringe? And made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. They can't even remember the great days of the great festivals in Jerusalem at the temple. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory, and gone is my expectation from the Lord. What a vivid picture of distress and bleakness. Remember, verse 19, remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks. You see, he can't, and the people said they can't get their thinking away from the bleak, terrible desolation and dereliction. They can't shake themselves. They can't clear their minds. They can't buck up. In a sense, it's all become too much for them. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. And you can imagine them amongst themselves saying, what does it mean? What can we do? Where do we go from here? Oh, you say, preacher, but you said they couldn't get their thoughts away from the bleakness. Oh, yes, I know. But then you see, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Some Christians seem to think that there wasn't a Holy Spirit till the New Testament. They need to read the Old Testament. Oh, you said, yes, I'm suggesting that at this stage, and I believe this is before Ezekiel has begun his ministry, that the Spirit of God was at work. They were saying, what does it mean? What can we do? Where do we go from here? Has everything been spoiled by our failure? Oh, that's a terribly bleak condition to be in, and situation to find yourself hemmed in by. And you may be saying, but preacher, this doesn't help us to pray. Oh, but you see, we've come to verse 21. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. They're looking at each other. There's God. Yes, you're smiling, but are you and I not often like that? We forget about God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now that's a tremendous difference from verses 19, from verse 20. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. In the very next verse, I've remembered something. Therefore, I have hope. Now, what has accomplished this tremendous difference? Just this. They've remembered about God. I think, in a sense, this is the most important thing I'm saying to you tonight. Remember that God. I remember an occasion, and this man knows what I'm going to say, way, way back when we were talking about things, and I think we were wandering along the road, if I remember rightly, sharing our burdens, and they were very heavy. And then there came, I'm not sure if he said it or if I said it or if I had said it in a sermon and he was quoting it back to me. He often quotes back my sermons at me, does the session clerk. But forgive the Scottishness of the language, but we looked at each other and I think it was I who said or he said, but oor God's nae deed, which being interpreted means our God isn't dead. And you know, that made a tremendous difference. I'm remembering on one occasion, it's gone back a long time, it makes us all feel very old, when Isabel Kempster was babysitting for my children. And very rashly I said on the way out that I could summarize the evening sermon in one sentence. And she's right, let me have it. And again, my words were the not very respectable ecclesiastical words, but I said, this is the sermon tonight. Keep the heed. Our God's in charge. Keep the head. Don't panic. Our God is in charge. Now, I find that comforting beyond all my capacity to express it. And you know that there are times when I'm trying to express things, I can go on for 45 or 50 minutes, but I could never really put into words all that this means. And all I'm saying to you and to me tonight is, remember God. And for the people here in this situation, it was like a great beam of light. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Now, what do they call to mind? Three things. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, I think both the Authorized Version and the New International Version translated slightly differently from the RSV. I think the Authorized Version, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I'm going to say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The redeeming love of God, the planning love of God, the leading and keeping and preserving love of God, the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, which Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 3, praying that the Christians would, by God's grace, would begin to know something of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God that passes knowledge. I love when you make nonsense of grammar. How can you know something that goes past knowledge? Ach, well, but in the spiritual dimension you can. The steadfast love of the Lord. That kind of love that desires the best for the loved one. Now, why God should want us to have the best and to have it in fullest measure, I just do not know. But the Bible tells me that that is the case. The love, the steadfast love that desires the best. The steadfast love of the Lord that will deny lesser fulfillment in order that we might have the greater fulfillment. Almost as if the love of the Lord says, oh yes, oh I know you're loving being a Christian. Oh, and it means more to you than ever just now, right here where you are, and you would gladly settle down, and if you did settle down, you would be blessed. Ah, but says the steadfast love of God, I've got more for you further ahead. And the love of God, the steadfast love of God that enables us to go on. And the steadfast love of the Lord that creates a desire to go on. And a desire to be more worthy. Oh, I want to hurry on. I want to get started prayer. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The second thing they remember, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now these mercies are not just God's provisions and God's blessings and God's grace. It's God Himself. And that means when we open our eyes, no, they're new every morning. When we open our eyes in the morning, no matter what kind of night we've had, no matter what yesterday was like, no matter what today promises to be, it is God Himself who stands right there with us, saying, well, can we cope with another day? What's that poster that I see in various students' rooms and lodgings and all that kind of thing? Can't remember the word. That there's nothing that God and I can't cope with. I like that. And they remembered that. God's mercies, new every morning. Mind you, we may not always recognize God's mercies. You know the verse I love to quote to you. It's J.B. Phillips' translation of the very beginning of the Epistle of James, where the more accurate, I suppose, translation says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But J.B. Phillips has it, when all kinds of trials and temptations come crowding into your life, don't resent them as intruders, welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. God's mercies. Isn't there a psalm we often sing, God's mercies I will ever sing. But often we don't recognize them. I see I've got references here away back in the book of Psalms. I think I've just time to mention Psalm 33 at verse 18. Behold, The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Oh, think sometimes at a Sunday school trip and that kind of thing, when you're in a nice, comfortable, clean field or place, and the wee ones are all over the place. And sometimes you notice that a father or a mother just looks just to make sure, you know, they're still, you've still got your eye on them. See, God's like that with his children. He keeps a watchful eye over us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Yes, our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let thy steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in thee. And across in Psalm number 78, is it verse 37? Oh, yes. Psalm 78, verse 37. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not true to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. Oh, I love that. It's in Psalm 103 as well. He knows our frame. Oh, he remembers how human and how limited we are. It's really marvelous. Look down to verse 70, I think it is. Oh, yes. Of that psalm. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from tending the ewes that had young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob his people, of Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he tended them and guided them with skillful hand. Think not just of David, but of great David's greater son, whose name is Jesus, of whom we like to sing, the Lord is my shepherd. That was the second thing they remembered. Back to Lamentations. They remembered his steadfast love. They remembered his mercies new every morning. Thirdly, they remembered, great is thy faithfulness. The God with whom there is no variation or change. No change in God's person. No change in his purpose. And he fulfills that purpose in many ways. Many, many different ways. Some of his ways are mysterious. But all his ways are ways of love and mercy and faithfulness. And he says, now I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I brought you to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. I've set you in Christ and grounded you in Christ and fed you in Christ. And I lead you in Christ. And I will bring you to my glory in Christ. You know that great doxology at the end of Jude's epistle. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Can it really be true? Well, that's what the people in captivity remembered when they felt that their situation was making their teeth grind on gravel. And then they remembered
their God.
And they say, therefore, the end of verse 24, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. They remembered God. And in the bleakness and perplexity of their situation, hope was kindled. And they found themselves, instead of looking to the past and their failures, and to the present and their difficulties, they were looking to the future, which God has prepared for them that love him. And I hope that makes us all want to pray. Let's sing before we pray.